The theme that I want to talk about this morning is the theme of forgiveness. Is there anyone in this theater this morning who has a past? Some of you may not. We're going to look at a story that happened after Jesus had died and then rose again, in which the risen Jesus meets a man who very obviously has a past. And I've chosen this for each of you here this morning who are conscious of your past. Some of you struggle daily with shame and guilt and regret for choices you've made, for things you've done. There are some of you here, is that right? Those of you who are not in that boat, who are quite fine, never done anything wrong, I want you to listen this morning because there will be a time when you meet someone who has a past and they'll wonder, I'm serious now, they'll wonder, what do Christians believe about God's attitude towards those who have a past? And this story this morning shows very clearly, without any question, how Jesus deals with those folks who have in their past things that they know they should not have done, things that they've carried into this theater this morning and about which they are full of regret and shame. And so whether you're one or the other this morning, I invite you with me to look at one conversation that is recorded in the end of the Gospel of John. Before we look at that conversation, I want to give you the setting. The scene takes place on the beach in the early morning. It had been true that Jesus' followers, they watched him as he died on Friday on the cross. On Sunday, there were some who went and they saw the tomb was empty. And those folks ran from there. The word spread among the other disciples that Jesus was no longer there. Some of them began to see him. He appeared to many of them. But then sometime later, Peter, one of the most prominent of Jesus' followers, Peter and six of his friends have returned back to their old jobs of fishing. They fish all night. And they don't catch a thing. But then early in the morning, a stranger appears on the beach. And they recognize that that man there is Jesus. He's appeared on the beach. He calls out. He gives some advice. They catch more fish than they could imagine. Peter hurries to the beach, and he hustles up right there. And there beside a charcoal fire is his master, Jesus. Now, you would imagine that this would be an entirely joyful reunion. Can't you imagine that? Having seen your master die, now to see him alive again would bring such joy. But in this moment for Peter, the reunion is mixed. And it's mixed because of what happened the very last time Peter stood beside a charcoal fire. Here's a painting. Here's a painting that depicts the scene. It was the night that Jesus was arrested. He was taken from the garden off to the home of the high priest. And his disciples, his friends, they followed at a distance because they wanted to see what would happen. And they stood by the gate as Jesus was interrogated. And Peter and some of the others, they stood beside a charcoal fire because it was cold and they wanted to be warm. Now, as they stood there, one of the women who was in that group, she began to stare at Peter. You see in this painting there in the center, the woman on whose face the light falls. She reaches out toward Peter and she asks him, you're one of that man's disciples, aren't you? Now Peter has the chance to show his loyalty to Jesus. I am not. He lies. He pretends that he doesn't know Jesus. In that moment, he's given the chance to live like a true follower of Christ, but he chooses not to. Let me ask just for a moment, have any of you who are followers of Christ ever watched yourself in a moment where you're called to represent the truth that you know him? Have you ever seen yourself behaving like that? Meanwhile, Jesus is off in the courtyard. Peter can watch from where he is by the fire. Jesus is being questioned. He's asked many, many questions. He always answers truthfully. And then Peter is asked a second time. Someone else comes to him. Wait, no, I'm sure I recognize you. You're also his follower, aren't you? No, I'm not. This time Peter is more emphatic. I don't know him. A third time someone says to him, no, I'm certain. I remember your face. You were the guy who was there in the garden. I was there. I saw what happened. I'm sure you're one of his followers, aren't you? A third time, Peter says, no, I'm not his follower. I don't know him. I have nothing to do with the man. And at that instant, a rooster crows. And those are the last words that come out of Peter's mouth before Jesus dies. And in the Gospel of John, we don't hear another word out of his mouth until the moment at which he meets Jesus on the beach after he had died, once again beside a charcoal fire. Can you imagine what it would feel like to be Peter as you strolled up the beach there beside Jesus and stood next to him in that moment? Can anyone here imagine what that would be like? Not just because you can imagine yourself in the story, but is there anyone here who can imagine what it would be like to face Jesus with your past? We're going to look at the conversation in a moment. I want to ask you for a moment, though. What would it be like for you if this morning, use your imagination, whatever you believe about the resurrection. I know there's all kinds of different ideas, but let's suppose for a moment this morning you suddenly became conscious of the fact that the person sitting next to you right now was Jesus Christ himself risen from the dead. Can you imagine that? For some of you it's hard because the person you're sitting next to is such a stinker. But try. Whatever you believe, imagine him there. And imagine also that in this moment, you know without a doubt that your past in every detail is altogether known to him. The parts that you're proud of and the ways that you followed him well, but also the things that you do in secret, the things that you wish no one knew about. That moment when you had the opportunity to tell the truth, but instead you lied. That moment you betrayed the trust of someone who loved you. And it hurt them badly, and it's back there in your past, and you wish it wasn't, but there it is. That failure of yours as a parent. You were a mom, you were called to be patient, but you shouted at your child and you made them cry. You're a father who over and over again doesn't know how to love his child, and you know Jesus means you to, but there it is in your past. Whatever it is for each one of you, all of you have some past. What would it feel like for you if you knew now that Jesus was right beside you? What would you expect him to say to you? I want you to look with me at what happens at this moment when Jesus, the risen Jesus, meets Peter with his past. I want you to see what Jesus says to Peter, and I want you to see this because I believe it should shape your expectations of what the risen Lord might say to you. Look with me at what he says. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. A second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. There are many remarkable things about this conversation. The one that stands out to me first, and the first lesson that I want everyone here to take away from this resurrection scene, is that Jesus does not say a single word about Peter's past. Of course, it's there in the background. You know that the author, John, and everyone in the scene is aware of what had happened the last time that Jesus and Peter were there close to one another. You see it there, the parallel? Three times the same question is asked. All three times the same answer is given. It's right beside a charcoal fire once again. It's the same setting. But this time, as Jesus speaks with Peter, he does not mention anything directly at all about the past that Peter had brought into that moment. He does not drag up into the present all of those mistakes that Peter had made in the past. He does not say anything at all about the wicked and weak way that Peter betrayed Jesus in the very hour of his most painful need. Jesus was there, and his close friend said nothing at all about knowing him, and Jesus doesn't bring that back up. Would you have brought it up? I mean it, seriously, if someone had dropped the ball like that in your life, would you say something about it? I'll tell you, I can totally imagine Jesus saying in this moment to Peter, there beside the fire once again, is this how you show your faithfulness to me? You would die for me, but you won't even admit you know me in front of a whole group of strangers? What happened to Jesus? I'll lay down my life for you. Incidentally, you would know this if you knew the Gospel of John. Earlier in that story, Peter had promised to Jesus that he would follow him anywhere, even if he had to die doing so. What happened to I would die to follow you? Peter, you had your chance 3 times to demonstrate that you knew me. All 3 times you failed, and that's it. Goodbye. Depart from me. I want nothing to do with you from now on. If Jesus had said that to Peter, it would make total sense and he would have been fully justified, but he didn't. Instead, Jesus chooses to put Peter's past behind him in the past and leave it there. Think for a moment of your past. I know some of you personally, and I'm glad I do. And I know that for some of you, you have a past that you wish weren't there. And also, you struggle in the present because you keep grabbing onto it and bringing it up. When you need some way to feel bad about yourself, you just hold on to that past and look at it. You know what I'm saying, don't you? Some of you do that, don't you? Here's the first bit of good news from the resurrection story. Are you ready? If Jesus put Peter's past behind him, surely he can put your past behind you. And so whatever that past is, this morning, it's time for you to let it go. If you try to hold on to it, you may be in a fight with Jesus over your past. And he's going to win. And that's good. It's supremely good. For every disciple who struggles with guilt and shame for their failures, the Easter story says the risen Jesus comes to each person with a past, and he says right to their face, it's behind us. Let it go. Jesus is not concerned in this moment with what's behind Peter. He's not, and that means he's no longer concerned with what's behind you. This is the expression of what was read in Psalm 103. That is, that as far as the east is from the west, God removes the transgression of his people from them. This is another way of showing the truth, the good truth, that God does not deal with us according to our transgressions. And that means that Jesus will not deal with any one of you or me according to our pasts. How does he do this? I want to put that aside for the end. I want to come back to the question of how Jesus does this. But for now, I want each of you with a past to hear that when the risen Jesus comes face to face with any disciple, no matter how bad the betrayal or the treachery, he chooses to put the past behind him. Now, of course, there is something that Jesus is concerned about in the present. And we see it here in this story, in this conversation. It's true he's not concerned about the past, but there is something in the present that he is concerned about. And this may be quite surprising. I think that it's generally true, would you agree, that Christian faith has a sort of strange public image. Would you agree with that? The media does not always portray Christians in the best light. Do you see that too? If you ask many folks what's Christian faith about, maybe they would tell you a few of the things that Christians are supposed to be against. Or a few of the things that make them really mad. Yes? Here, in this reunion between Jesus, the risen Lord, and his failure of a friend, look at what Jesus is interested in the present. It's this question he asks 3 times. Do you love me? It's really remarkable. What Christians believe is that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. The God who created everything has become a person. And look at what this God is interested in more than anything else. In the present, do you love me? That's intensely personal. It's entirely relational. It's quite surprising when you think of it. Do you love me more than these? What does Jesus mean by more than these? There are some who think that what Jesus is after here is a comparison. There were seven fellows there fishing. By the words more than these, what Jesus means to ask Peter is, listen, compared to the love that these other friends of yours have for me, how do you think you measure up? Do you love me more than they do or less than they do? Listen, this is not what Jesus means. That's utter nonsense. Jesus does not encourage competition between disciples. He's not asking that. There is some ambiguity in the Greek syntax here. It could mean that, but I don't think it means that at all. I think what he means to ask instead is this: do you, Peter, love me more than all of these things around you which you love? There Peter was, remember, fishing. Are there any people in this place this morning who fish? Yes? Do you get that sort of crazed, like, energy and excitement when you think about fishing? Like that big bass that's under the water right now? I hear that the stripers are running. Kevin, are they running yet? My hands are sweating. I want to get out there. Are they? Like, I picture birds hitting the water. I want to go fish. Peter loves fishing. He's also there with his friends. He loves his friends. Do you have friendships? They're good, aren't they? When you have a good friend, and the best is when it's a good friend you fish with. This always causes trouble for me, right? And my wife, I tell her I'm going to be gone for an hour. We're going to go fishing. I come back the next day. And Peter has a job that he loves too. He loves fishing. That's his job. And that's where he is. He saw Jesus die. He thought it was done. He went back to his old job. He felt like a failure. But then this Jesus comes to him, right, as he's doing the things he loves. And he doesn't bring up the past, but he says, do you love me? I want to know whether you love me. And then when he says, do you love me more than these? What he means is, do you love me more than you love your friends? And do you love me more than you love your fishing boat? And all of the joy that you receive from your job and your work and these activities. Jesus wants to know in the resurrection where he fits in Peter's priorities. And what he wants is he wants to take first place. And what every one of you should know, even those of you who have some past that you're sure would make Jesus dismiss you, is no, he doesn't dismiss you. And what he does instead is he wants to know, do you love me? Do I have first place in your life? Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding about what that would look like. What maybe some of us would think, I guess a person who loves Jesus more than their friends doesn't have any friends anymore. And if you love Jesus more than your job, I guess you have to go become a pastor and work at a church. And I guess that's what he means here. And I'm not up for that. I guess if you love Jesus more than the things around you, you go off into a cave in the wilderness and mutter religious prayers and wear a funny cloak. Listen, when Jesus asks, do you love me more than these? When he asks that of Peter, he asks it of each of us as well. And what he wants is for you to stand right there face to face with him and accept the fact that your past is gone. And then he wants to know, where do I fit in your life right now? Forget yesterday. Maybe some of you are here, you've been to church in the past, but you sort of gave it up and you've come again, and you wonder, could I ever get involved again? Look, put all that aside. Jesus wants to know, where do I fit right now in your life? And what he wants is he wants you to love him more than everything else. And I will tell you, and I can't argue for this, but I know there are others in this theater this morning who would agree that there is nothing better in life than those moments when you are conscious of your love for Jesus and his love for you. Isn't that right? Here's what love of Jesus looks like. It's also in this resurrection scene. We also see through the words of the risen Jesus to Peter, we also see what it looks like when a person loves Jesus. Feed my sheep. Three times he asks, three times he tells Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Look after my lambs. Tend those in this world who, like sheep, are in need. What Jesus means to teach Peter then and you and I now is that loving Jesus means quite simply loving other people. Again, this is quite striking to me. It's quite unlike the way that Christian faith is often presented in this world. Loving Jesus does not mean having lots of arguments with people who disagree. It does not mean drawing very, very strong lines around yourself and the outsider and pushing them away. It does not mean retreating into a holy place where you and other like-minded people give each other high fives saying, praise Jesus. I mean, you might do that. But loving Jesus means loving other people. It means taking care of those who, like sheep, need someone to take care of them. It means looking for ways to guide those who are lost or to protect those who are in danger. Every one of you today, in this very day, every one of you will cross paths with some sheep. And whether Jesus matters more to you than everything else, that will be shown today in how you choose to relate to other people. And if you choose to love them, then you show that you love Jesus more than anything else. And if you choose not to, if you choose to fall back into your rotten, cranky ways, don't holidays bring the worst out in a lot of us? Right? You're at the family dinner, you were inspired by the sermon, and then it's like your mom gets on your nerves. No offense, Mom. Or your children are acting up. How is it that Jesus can put Peter's past behind him? How does he do that? How is it that in the moment that they are reunited again by this fire with the full memory of his failures right there in everybody's mind, how is it that in the conversation Jesus can choose not to bring it up? Why? Is it because it didn't matter what Peter did? Let me tell you right away, no. Every act of betrayal, every act of failure, all of the failures that you've brought into this theater this morning, they matter. If they don't matter, nothing matters. When you hurt someone, when you choose the wrong thing, all of this matters. When you abuse yourself, when you fall into depression and ruin your life, all of this matters, because life is precious, because God looks at the world and it means something. Every betrayal matters. It's not because what Peter did doesn't matter. Is it because Jesus just pretends it never happened? No, again. God is a God of justice and righteousness. Every act of sin is met with God's wrath. If it were otherwise, we wouldn't like that at all. Who would want a God that wouldn't punish the wickedness that someone did against you? We all deeply, deeply want righteousness and justice in the world. It's not because Jesus just pretends it doesn't matter. There is a reason why Jesus can treat the past as the past, and it has everything to do with that. The cross. And this is at the center of Christian faith, and this is the claim that the scriptures make. It's quite simple. That when Jesus died on the cross, he took Peter's past with him. And when he was nailed there, so was Peter's past. It's put in many ways in the scriptures. There's one very vivid image. The legal record with its demands that stood against us when Jesus was nailed to the cross, Paul said this, so was that legal record. So it's no longer ours. And there's other ways this is put in the scripture. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin. That is, to be our pasts, so that we might be the righteousness of God. Now this, I don't know where you stand on this. I want you to be very plain about what the Christian faith claims. It claims that every one of you who brought with you your failures and your mistakes and your shames, it claims that all of you, when Jesus died on the cross, he took all of that upon himself. And so it is no longer yours. That means that in the resurrection, you and I, all of us, that was just meant to punctuate this next point. That all of us are free to let our pasts go because Jesus Christ has taken them on himself. Not because we chose it, but because he did. And the motivation for this was love. Jesus Christ looks at each of us and is so filled with love that he has done all that was required to take the mess that we've made of our lives and take it upon himself on the cross. And in that way, to distinguish its power altogether. Now, of course, you and I and every one of us are free to go digging up the past and hold on to it like we want to possess it. But we do that at our own peril. And if we will stand with the risen Jesus, he will tell us, let it go. And then he will say to us, love me more than everything else. And if you love me, then you love others. This is one of the things about the Christian faith that is so totally compelling to me. It expresses itself best when the church loves everyone, no matter what their past. So here is my Easter challenge to Outreach Red Bank Community Church, to all of you who will come next week and the week after as we gather for worship. My challenge to you is quite simply this, to let Jesus take your past away in the present to love him most, and then loving him, love others. In that way, we are the church that he means us to be. That's our calling. To those of you who have just come here today, I have to say this, I'm truly thankful that you chose to come this morning. I am. Some of you are friends and folks that I see in my neighborhood, and I like that very much. To you, I want to say that Jesus Christ means only to free you. If you take one word away from today, it is the word of freedom. Freedom from your past because of Jesus' choice to forgive. And my hope and my prayer for each of you is that Jesus would say to you, do you love me more than these? And you would in your life come to be able to say, yes, I do. If you would do that, it would be the very best thing for you. That's my hope and prayer for you. And I can say this finally, that I'm confident in the future, if for nothing else, by the simple fact that Jesus Christ is risen. Doesn't that make everything that's bad in your life seem a little less bad? That's hyperbole. It's great. It changes everything. Jesus Christ is risen. Hallelujah and amen. I want to ask you to pray with me. God, I thank you for this fantastic story of your reunion with Peter. I thank you for the way it forms us and our expectations of what any one of us might face if we were to stand face to face with you. I thank you that you forgive and that you reconcile. I thank you that you call us to the simple thing of loving you more than anything else. And I thank you that that love expresses itself in love for others. I pray that daily each of us would grow to know more and more your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness, that we would know that you are our shepherd and that we are your sheep. And I pray that each of us would feel your guiding presence today and as we leave from this place. Keep us in your care, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.